Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Norm. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question was about the book Beyond the Firmament by Gordon J. Glover. He basically says that many Christians are in denial of the evidence of the fossil record. How does the average Christian try to sort through that evidence and come to some conclusion on their own on that?
Yeah, this is actually the F in my acronym FARCE. It is the fossil record, and what I do there is demonstrate that the fossil record in reality is an embarrassment to the evolutionary paradigm, that the Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And therefore, it is the first and foremost argument that I would posit in terms of overthrowing the evolutionary paradigm. The fossil record simply says no.
Why are there so many people and scientists that seem to hang on to that idea in light of that?
Well, you know, they've had to come up with all kinds of novel notions to hang on to the theory because of the poverty of the fossil record. The evidence in the fossil record is changes within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind. And that's why theories such as punctuated equilibrium, which ultimately has evolved from the notion that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers, had to arise, because you have to have some kind of a story to explain away the poverty of the fossil record, which is a trade secret among paleontologists.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much for taking my question.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Well, I guess my question is going to be about evolution and evangelism, too, the same
sure.
thing, sort of related. The more I come to know God, the more I am burdened for not evangelizing. And I am thinking, I know you really focus a lot on evolution, and I thank you very much for it, because it was a stumbling block for me for many years. And I guess what it comes down to is that about the only evangelism that I've done is with my children, of five children, four of them. I try to start out the conversation with evolution and to show how ridiculous it is, and they just get angry and they don't want to talk about it. And I just, it baffles me. And I guess one of my first questions would be, you mentioned once in a while about people who are not saved, they like to prefer the darkness rather than the light. Is there a verse in the Bible that correlates to that?
Yeah, I mean, this is exactly the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in, I think it's John chapter 3, where Jesus said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue from the perspective of Jesus Christ is not that there's not enough light, but that men love darkness. Which is to say that no matter where you are on planet Earth, you have the light of creation. Added to that, you have an internal light, which is the light of conscience. And if you respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, God will certainly give you the light of Christ. So it's never the absence of truth that damns, it becomes the despising of truth that damns. Why do we love darkness? It is because the moment there is a creator God, we become accountable. And then, instead of being sovereigns of our own universe, there's a sovereign God to whom we will give an account for our lives. And this is one of the reasons that we seek to obscure the light of the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence, but also the light of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb and who invaded time and space so that we could know him intimately and personally. But we want to take the issue of origins and not simply win that debate, but use it as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And that's why I developed this flip chart. It's a handy tool that you can give to your kids and say, you may want to consider this. They can look at it for themselves. Now, you can't force feed them, but you can offer it to them. If they don't want to take it, then there's no compulsion on your part, because, you know, we're not called to convert anyone. That's the province of the Holy Spirit, but we are called to use means, the means at our disposal, to open people's eyes to truth. This is how I committed my life to Christ. It was through finally becoming open to looking at the evidence that God created the universe. And what I do with this acronym is, number one, I start with the F that I talked about with respect to the first caller, the fossil record, which is an evolutionary embarrassment. Then the A stands for ape men fiction, frauds, and fantasies, which most certainly bound. In fact, the icon has become the argument today. You see the icon of the knuckle-dragging ape that turns into a human being through various stages, and you say, well, there you have it. But this, again, is a dogmatic assertion. It's not a defensible argument. The R stands for recapitulation, which is both racist and revisionist. This is the idea known by the evolutionary cliche, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. The idea that the emerging embryo goes through all the evolutionary stages. At one time, it is a mere creature and finally becomes a child. Again, the racism implicit in this is absolutely horrifying. Harvard's Stephen Jay Gould noted that recapitulation served as the basis for Dr. Down in labeling Down syndrome as mongoloid idiocy, because he thought it represented a throwback to the Mongolian stage in human evolution. And then there's the C, chance, that which happens without purpose is the sense in which I'm using that word, which renders macroevolution not only improbable, but impossible. And finally, the E, which represents empirical science, which supports the biblical model for origins and actually ends up militating against the evolutionary hypothesis. So again, this becomes a memorable way where someone can get the cliff notes, as it were. They can look at it, it becomes memorable, and now they're responsible for either denying truth or seeking to explain it away, or, as I did many years ago now in 1979, bowing my knee before the self-evident creator of the universe.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. And again, for everyone listening in, the flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available. You can get your copy at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Barney, he is next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Barney.
Hi. Just want to say, Hank, I really appreciate what you do. I've been listening to you for quite a while now, and just support you, and really love truth, and I'm seeking after it, and it's a pleasure to be talking to you finally.
Well, bless you.
So my question, I guess it's a kind of a two-part question. The prequel to my real question is, I've heard this idea thrown around that it's not really important whether the Bible is real or the stories are real or that they actually took place, that we can somehow drain the point of the Bible out of it, and that becomes our hope. I guess where this idea came from is some theologians throw around this idea in Job that the story in Job is not necessarily real, that it's metaphoric or figurative, and that Job signifies mankind, and you know the devil comes down and pesters mankind to kind of test our faith, and then God, he doesn't intervene, but he observes from the sideline to see who are his own, who belong to him, and he has you know, God trusts in those who claim his name. And so this idea gets thrown around that it doesn't really matter whether or not the story actually took place. However, we can drain and we can have hope in the idea that Christ died for our sins and rose again. And I'm wondering where to put this. An author named Peter Rollins throws this idea around that he makes a statement that to believe is human, but to doubt is divine.
Yeah. Well, let me address that on the other side of the break, because I am coming up to a hard break. But just in general, remember that the Bible is a repository of all kinds of genres, which is to say there are allegories in the Bible, there are parables in the Bible, there are similes in the Bible. But that does not mean that the Bible is not rooted in history and evidence, and most certainly does not mean that the resurrection is not rooted in history and evidence. It most certainly is, and that's axiomatic to our faith. Pick that up on the other side of the break.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jason, listening in Houston, Texas, on the web. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, thank you.
I had a quick question about the objective moral values and duties. I was talking with an atheist friend of mine who raised the question, why is something objectively moral just because God says it? Like, if God said that murder is moral, then we'd have a license to murder, and that would make it right. Kind of understanding what I'm
Yeah, but remember that the atheist that asked that question has no basis for asking the question themselves, because from their standpoint, everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So, as I've said many times, if Madonna was merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free. They're fatalistically determined. In a Christian worldview, we have an objective lawgiver who has not only revealed himself in general revelation, but also revealed himself in special revelation. So we know something about the nature of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And therefore, we know that he is not going to be able to do anything. He can only do those things which are morally justifiable, and he can only do those things which are logically possible. For example, God cannot lie, and he can't create a one-sided triangle. So God can't do everything, but he can do those things which are in accordance with his nature, and his nature reveals for us those things which are actually intuitively recognizable by us. In other words, the law is written on the tablet of our hearts. So even those who do not have direct access to special revelation are held accountable by that knowledge written upon the canvas of their consciousness.
Okay, that kind of clears things up a bit. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. John, he's listening in Lynbrook, New York, on the web. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I'm a big fan of the show. I've listened to podcasts. My mom passed away Friday, and I'm like, where is she? I know absent from the body with God, and I hear people saying she's looking down at you, and I walk outside in my backyard, and I feel the wind. I'm like, is the wind talking to me? I'm like, I don't know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I do, John. And first of all, sorry for the loss of your mother. That's got to be very difficult. I lost my father in 1997. It was difficult. But what happens at death? Well, there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul. Or another way of putting that is that there's an unnatural rending between the physical and non-physical aspects of our humanity. Now, the physical aspect of our humanity has awareness, which is to say it's locatable and it can be buried. But the non-physical aspect of our humanity does not have awareness. It has awareness, but not location in space. So to ask where the soul is a category mistake. But to say to you that as a believer, her soul is with the Lord is correct biblically. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, that does not mean in any way that those who have gone on before can interact in this time-space continuum. I think that the counsel of Scripture points in an opposite direction. So we can certainly hope that they are thinking about us, our loved ones are interacting with the Lord with respect to us, but they don't interact in this world anymore. They are being comforted by the Lord. Or conversely, as unbelievers, they're in torment. They're awaiting the time in which they will be resurrected along with the righteous. As Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. Those who are resurrected to eternal condemnation will be separated from the love and grace of God for all eternity. But in the present, they are in torment, awaiting that judgment. And this is what Jesus defines or depicts very graphically in, again, Luke chapter 16.
Yes. So the wind, like, I'm feeling the wind, and that's not her. I mean, am I just imagining that? I mean, I know she's with God. I know.
Well, yeah, I mean, and it's very natural to imagine something like that because you want to remember your mother in virtually everything that you touch or see or recall. There's an association there with your mother because obviously I can tell just by the tenor of your voice that you loved your mother very much. So, yeah, she's not communicating with you in that way, but the things that you experience are associations which will help you think about her and consider her life and the relationship that you've had.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it, John. Thank you so much for your call. Written about what happens after death in my book, Afterlife. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Taylor next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Taylor.
Hey, Hank. Hey, got a quick question for you. I've been going through the Beatitudes here the past couple weeks, and I just got a question about Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just the inherit the earth section, kind of the second part to Jesus' blessing. Like, still trying to wrap my mind around that. Could you possibly explain that a little bit?
Yes. Jesus here, as he oftentimes does, and this is the manner of the New Testament writers in general, he's drawing from the Old Testament. In this case, he's drawing our attention to Psalm 37, a little while, and the wicked shall be no more, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So this is the basis for Jesus Christ saying, the meek will inherit the earth. And of course, that's precisely what is going to happen when Jesus Christ appears a second time. We will inherit the earth. In other words, it's not just going to be, as the disciples and listeners of Jesus Christ thought, a little piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but it is going to be the earth, this universe restored, in other words. The meek will inherit that. But the unrighteous are not going to be inheritors of that promise. Rather, they are going to be those who are separated from this dimension. And you can think about it this way. Right now, the dimension of God and the dimension of humanity are separate domains. And yet, when Jesus appears a second time, the veil will be lifted, and the domain of God and the domain of humanity will be conjoined, one with the other. So just as the domain of God is now separate from us, so the wicked will be in another domain or dimension, and they will not, therefore, inherit the land or inherit the earth as we will. So this is a prophetic teaching of Jesus Christ, which is inaugurated when he comes. As C.S. Lewis said, the king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to be part of a great campaign of sabotage, which means to sabotage the works of the evil one. So in the end, when that sabotage is complete, as it were, then the kingdom will not only be inaugurated as with the first coming of Jesus Christ, but will be consummated upon his second coming. Back to the phone lines next. We'll talk to Peter listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Hank. I'm just wondering, once you get to heaven, will you ever get tired of it? Because if you're there for eternity, I feel like it could get old or boring.
Well, think about this. You will never exhaust exploring not only the nature of the one who saved you by his grace, but you will never exhaust exploring his created handiwork. Think about the universe in which we live right now. 100 billion galaxies. I mean, we're a speck in the Milky Way galaxy, but 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. Some say 400 billion stars, even more. So if you think about the immensity of the universe and the fact that you are going to be able to grow and learn and develop without error, no, you'll never get bored. In fact, what's cool about this is that we will be perfected in the sense that we won't make mistakes, but we will not be omniscient.
humanity simply can't bear the burden of omniscience. So yes, we're going to grow. We're going to be intrigued. We're going to be stimulated. We're going to have interactions with one another without a modicum of envy or selfishness or jealousy. I mean, relationships are going to be on a level that we can't even conceive of right now. So is there anything boring about that? Absolutely nothing at all. So we can't take our present circumstance and project it into the eternal circumstance and think that somehow or other we're going to be twiddling our thumbs or bored. No, we're going to be invigorated. Every capacity that we have as a human being is going to be taxed to the fullest. I mean, it is going to be not only resplendent, but just enjoyable to the full. We are going to learn and grow and develop. And this is going to be an eternal condition, not a static condition, but an ongoing series of kaleidoscopes, one after the other.
All right, thank you, Hank. That's all I needed.
Hey, you got, again, written about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. Check it out on the web, bitequip.org. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.